Good morning.
Good to be with you this morning. To once again, as we really concluding maybe what you might consider half of our journey through the Bible. Over the course of this year, we've been studying through the Old Testament, and we end that study today with the book of Nehemiah. And we'll pick up, of course, next week with the good news of Jesus Christ. But the book of Nehemiah sort of concludes much of what we have been studying. If you go back and think about the course of study of Israel, God brings Israel into the Promised Land, and they live there hundreds of years until finally sort of God gives up with them. He sends prophet after prophet, but they've broken his covenants, and he allows the Assyrians to take the northern kingdom into captivity. And about 100 years later, the southern kingdom goes into Babylonian captivity. After the Babylonians and Assyrians both fall, Persia takes over basically from India all the way over into almost into Europe. And the Persian Empire stretches over that whole region. And Israel, what's left is Israel, is sort of divided up throughout the Persian Empire. And then the King Cyrus allows Israel to come back and rebuild Jerusalem around 540 B.C. or a little over 540 years before Jesus. They come back and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. In today's lesson, in Nehemiah lived roughly 80 years after that. Roughly 80 years, Ezra, the priest, takes even more people, go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the city. And they've already rebuilt the temple and to reestablish Jerusalem as the city of God, so to speak. Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king of Persia. And that's a position we don't think about today, but he was the one that tasted the wine and everything that the king would eat and drink just to make sure he wasn't poisoned. But not only that, he was with the king then every single day. He was sort of as his right hand, and it was a high position. He would have the ear of the king. And Nehemiah had that high position. At the beginning of our story, if you go through our scripture reading, he learns that Jerusalem is not being rebuilt, that the walls have been torn down, the gates have been burned, and the people living there are living there in shame and in danger. And Nehemiah turns to God in prayer, and it says he weeps because of this. I'd like to start the lesson today with thinking about your own life. There are times in our lives when we hear things that really are bad news for us. How do we react when we hear things that are really bad for us? There are sometimes we go to God in prayer for just little things. But there's sometimes we go to God in prayer for things that are really heavy on our hearts. Maybe if we've had a death of a loved one, or maybe just a bad sickness within our families, or we've got conflict, or a loss of income, a loss of a job. We've had a major thing happen in our lives, and we need to turn to the Lord in prayer. If you remember a few weeks back, we looked at Jehoshaphat when he was king in Jerusalem and a great army came against Jerusalem. It says, Jehoshaphat turned to the Lord in prayer. And the end of every prayer says, God, we don't know what to do. I think sometimes in our lives, we're faced with things and when we just don't know what to do. That's sort of where Nehemiah was. He had just heard that his city, the city of Jerusalem. Now, he had probably never been there. He had been born and raised in captivity in the Persian kingdom. But he learns the temple, the city of God, is in ruin. And those people that are living there, that have gone back to rebuild the city, they're in danger because of what's going on in Jerusalem. And he turns to the Lord in prayer. I wonder sometimes when we turn to God in prayer, how much do we put into those prayers? Look at what it says about Nehemiah. It says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept, and I mourned for days and continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, this is all really in preparation to the prayer that he's going to make. Do we think about preparation for our prayers? When something happens in your life and you need to turn to God in prayer, do you think about preparing yourself to pray? A few weeks back, we looked at Queen Esther. And Mordecai, her uncle, tells Esther she needs to go to the king and present the problems that her people are facing. And Esther tells him, you know, I can't just go to the king. If I go to the king and I haven't been summoned, I can be put to death. Before she goes to the king, she asks Mordecai and she says, pray for me 3 days. Pray and fast. Or it says she fasts for 3 days and then I will go to the king. Preparation for 3 days before she would go and pray that she'd be received by the king. Remember the story of Daniel? Daniel in the lion's den? We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. Why was Daniel sent to the lion's den? Daniel was a high official in the government. But every day Daniel would go home and he would open up his window that faced Jerusalem and he'd get down and pray 3 times a day. He didn't just stop at work and pray. He went home to a certain place, a certain time, and he prayed 3 times a day to the God, to his God. He prepared himself. In the Gospels, we read about Jesus. And there's one idea that comes with Jesus is that Jesus has often said he left and went to a mountaintop to pray. He didn't just stop where he was. He didn't just even go, give me a few minutes here. He went to a mountaintop. I don't know how long it took him to get to a mountaintop. I've walked up a number of mountains, and sometimes it's kind of hard, especially depending on how good a path he had. We have nice paths, and it's still hard. Jesus took hours, most likely. Why? Because it was important to go and be alone, to have time. He probably thought of his prayers as he walked. He spent time, Jesus spent time to prepare himself for prayer. As these other, Daniel and Esther, and here Nehemiah. I think sometimes, do we view prayer that way? Is it worth preparing ourselves for prayer? If we expect God to think about our prayers, how do we think about our prayers? If we want it to be important to God, is it important to us? And when we prepare ourselves. There was a time when Wednesday night, when our services was called prayer meeting. I don't know if any of you remember that. That was many years ago. I can remember my grandmother referring to Wednesday night services as prayer meeting. Why? The church as a whole would get together to pray. Now, we don't do that anymore. We don't get together on Wednesday night. Only a handful of us will be here on Wednesday night. So it's probably why we don't call it prayer meeting anymore. Think about Sunday. We used to call Sunday the Lord's Day. Remember that? We don't refer to it that way very often now. Because not many of us spend very much time on Sunday for the Lord. You know why we come together? We come together to worship the Lord, but you know what Hebrews talks about why we come together? I've heard people say, well, I don't get much out of it, or I can worship God at home. Hebrews tells us we come together so we can encourage one another, and we can build each other up, and we can stir each other on to good works. We don't come together just for ourselves, we come together for each other. So when you think about why the church doesn't grow any faster, maybe it's not because of our numbers. Maybe it's because we're not growing in spirit. And we're not growing in spirit maybe because we're not coming together to encourage one another as we should. Sunday night, there'll only be a handful of us here. And I wonder where everybody else is that could be here encouraging us. Prayer takes preparation. If we're going to go to God in prayer, we should be willing to prepare ourselves before it. And we see that in Nehemiah. I want you to look with me just a few minutes at the rest of his prayer. Notice the next couple of verses. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1. Nehemiah says, O Lord our God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that may pray before you the day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Now, Nehemiah says a number of things here. We come to God if we're his people. I've heard people don't. Can anyone go to God in prayer? How can you go to God in prayer if you don't believe in God? Hebrews 1:6 says, to please God, you must believe he exists and rewards those who diligently seek him. We have to seek God. We have to be one of his people that are obedient to him. But notice how Nehemiah describes God. He describes God as being faithful to his covenant. God keeps his promise. And he's steadfast in love. We serve a God who is faithful in his promises and his love to his people. We don't just serve anyone. We serve a God who's steadfast in love and is faithful. And that's what Nehemiah starts this prayer, thinking about who God is. We're going to take a look at more of that as we go through, especially at the end of our lesson, about who it is that we pray to and our God. Look with me now the next part. This next part may be a little hard. Why does he go through this? But listen to what he says in verses 7 through 10. "And I pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcasts or in the uttermost parts of heaven, there I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, of whom you have redeemed by the great power and by your strong hand.'" Now, what Nehemiah does here is really twofold. He starts off really with saying, terrible things have happened to us, but we really brought those things on ourselves because of our disobedience. He understands, he humbles himself before God. He doesn't say, "God, you know, God, we don't deserve this." He says, really what he's saying is, "God, we know bad things have happened to us, but we brought those things on ourselves." And so often we do, with our own sins, bring those things on ourselves. But then he goes back and he reminds God, "But God, even though what's happened to us, we deserved, you also told us, God, that if we repent and come back, you would hear us." One of the things we've looked at throughout the prophets is that message of repentance. They say it many, many times. Yes, bad things have happened, but if you repent, God is always there. God is steadfast. He is faithful. And if we repent and turn back to Him, He is always there. And that's what Nehemiah brings it out in this thought. That, yes, bad things have happened. Yes, we were the cause of those. But we serve a God who will always take us back if we repent and come back. Jesus said it simply, repent or perish. If you repent, God is there to take you back. If you don't, then you're continuing on the road to destruction. But Nehemiah brings out his humility, his reverence before God, and him knowing that he serves a God that will take him and his people back. Now, I want you to notice what Nehemiah prays for. So often our prayers, we pray for God to almost be like a genie in the bottle to fix whatever it is. Notice what Nehemiah prays for. After all this preparation he gets ready for, he says, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Now, this man is the king. What Nehemiah is praying for is God to be with me when I go ask the king for a favor. And the favor Nehemiah is going to ask for is for the right to go back and help those people in Jerusalem. Nehemiah doesn't pray for God to fix the problem. He prays to God to help him be part of the solution. He prays for God, "God, help me to go back and solve this problem in Jerusalem, rebuilding the walls and making the city like it ought to be." Too often, I think, we pray for God just to solve our problems instead of helping us to be the solution ourselves. For God to help us to solve the problem. That's what Nehemiah prayed for. "God, give me the ability. Let the king send me back so that we can fix this problem in Jerusalem. Not, God, you just go off and do it. But help me to be a part of that solution." In Acts chapter 4, Jesus has gone back to heaven, and he's given the kingdom, the church, into the hands of a handful of apostles. And in Acts chapter 4, they've been out preaching the resurrection of Jesus, and the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, call the apostles in, and they basically put them on the carpet and tell them, "You've got to quit doing this. You've got to quit talking about this guy Jesus. Enough's enough. You're causing trouble here for us, and you've got to cut it out." And the apostles go home. After the Sanhedrin tells them that, and they pray to God, and in their prayer they remind God that, "God, all these things have happened just like you foretold they would." But notice how they end their prayer. They don't pray for God to solve the problem. They pray for God to help them be the solution to the problem. It says, "Now, Lord, look upon the threats and grant to your servant to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders and perform acts through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They ask God to help them be the solution. Not for God to solve the problem, but for God to solve the problem through them, that they can be the servants of God that they're called to be. In Romans 15, Paul does much the same thing. Notice his prayer here in the end of the book of Romans. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God. Notice that word, strive in prayer. Prayer is not to... Sometimes it can be difficult. And that idea of striving is putting that effort into the prayer. Strive together with me in your prayers on my behalf, that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, and my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed by your company. May the God of peace be with you. Amen. He prays that he can continue in his work. He doesn't pray that God would just make everything okay, but God would strengthen him so that he can continue in the work that he set out. And that's what Nehemiah prays for, that he can be part of the solution. Too many times I think we look for God to be the solution instead of enabling us to be part of that solution ourselves. A few weeks back I got a book, and the name of the book is Can Man Live Without God? It's an excellent little book. I've been reading it. And in it he talks about the story of Job. And I don't know if you've ever read the book of Job. It's a long book, and it's a difficult book to read because it just goes on and on and on. It's one of those long books that you sometimes wonder what to make of some of it. But most of us know the story of Job. Job had everything. He was rich, one of the richest men in the world. He had a huge family. He had honor and glory. He had everything that in a worldly nature you can think about having. And the devil goes to God one day and he says, God, Job loves you, but the only reason he loves you is you've given him everything. If you took a little bit of that away, Job wouldn't love you so much. And so God allows the devil to take it all away from Job. He loses all of his wealth. He loses all of his family except for a wife that continues to nag him through the whole thing. And then he loses his health. He has sores, so he's always in pain. And at the end of the book, in chapter 31, it's a long chapter, but Job goes to God in prayer and he says, God, I've lived a good life. And he goes through and he lists all the good things he's done in that whole chapter. It's a long chapter. He says, God, if I had done these things, then I could understand this happening to me. He says, if I had lusted after another woman, if I had been unfaithful, if I had cheated somebody. And he goes through an all long list of all these things that he had not done. He says, God, I've done well. I have lived a righteous life. Why has all this happened to me? And I know sometimes in our life, we may, none of us quite live up to what Job had done. But we may have things happen to us and we might say to God, God, why have you allowed this to happen? I don't know in your life if things have happened that way, but there are times in our lives sometimes when we do so to wonder, God, why did this have to happen this way? Why is this happening to me? And that's what Job was saying to God. At the end of the book, God answers Job. And he says, Job, look at the creation that I've made. Were you there when I did the foundations of the earth, when I made all of this? And God goes through and describes some of it. He describes some of the great animals like probably the elephant and the crocodile and some of these other things in nature. You can look at nature and it just puts you in awe and wonder of our God. One of the reasons I believe in God is the creation. When you look at the marvelousness of the creation, the depth of the creation, the more you learn about it, even the very fact that we can understand so much of it, shows us, I think, the wisdom and the glory of our God. Then we look at the creation. And God shows Job or talks to him and says, look at all that I've done. And he ends with these words in this brief. He says, if you grant that I'm the author of this universe and recognize both its wonder and its mystery, why can you not trust me to take you through this struggle too without pushing back the curtain? I think that's what God says to us. If God has given us so much, maybe we don't understand why things have happened to us the way they have. But we cannot, can we not go with God and believe He will be faithful through His struggle? We serve a God who's steadfast in faith, steadfast in His promises, and steadfast in His love. And if He's the creator of this whole universe, can we not believe He's able to see us through our struggles? Just a couple verses. In Revelation, the book is written to people that were struggling. They were facing persecution beyond what many of us can ever think about. These were the Christians that were being fed to the lions by the Romans. And in Revelation 13, the writer says, "There are some of you that will die for the Lord. There are some of you that will go to prison for the Lord. These things are going to happen, but you need to have faith through it all." And he says these words, "Here's a call for endurance and faith of the saints." There are times in our lives where we are called to have faith and endurance. We may not understand why things are happening the way they are, but we can still have faith in our God. In Timothy, Paul writes these words, and it probably was a song that they sang. We don't know for sure, but it's sort of written that way. He says, "Here's a trustworthy saying. If we've died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." We serve a God who is always there for us. He is steadfast in His promises, in His covenant. He's steadfast in His love. I'd like to end with one more verse, and it's one of my favorite ones. We've studied chapter 8 of Romans a number of months back. But let me just look at this last verse. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously give us all things?" If God gave us His Son, don't we believe He was going to now watch over us? That's the story that we see in Job. And I think that's the story we see in Nehemiah. That here is a steadfast God of faith and love. If He gave us His Son, is He not now going to watch over us and give us all things? Is He not now going to be with us? But go back to the prayer of Nehemiah. And we know that we serve a God who's steadfast for those who love Him and are obedient to Him. In our lives, there are times we're going to face things that we may not quite understand why we're facing what we are. But we serve a God who is there for us. And you can be sure in your struggles that if you hold on and faithful to God, He will be faithful to you. And we know that we have the promise of eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ, if we're one of His. This morning, hopefully you can take comfort in these. There are times when we need the Lord's comfort. We serve a God of all comfort who's always there to comfort us. And there are times we need to comfort one another and be an encouragement one to another. And that, too, is our call as Christians. Think about that this week as you walk in your Lord. If you've never turned to the Lord, there'd never be a better time than this morning. Or if you've gotten away from your Lord, there'd be never a better time to come back to your Lord than today. If you need to come in any way, won't you come? It's together.